That was kind of amazing. I closed my eyes to pray, and when I opened them again, the whole place was lit right up. The sun started to shine. Hope you don't mind my long prayer this morning, but I felt it laid upon my heart this week to do the praying this morning for you all. I felt God had just laid it upon my heart that you need to stand up as the pastor of this congregation and pray for the people. And so I simply did what he bid me to do. I pray that God would indeed bless each one of you as we again turn to his word this morning and see what he has in store for us today. So be greeted again this morning with grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 will be the sermon text this morning. 1 John chapter 4. And yes, that means we're reading the whole chapter. First John 4, we begin this reading and read it all in the name of our Lord. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God, or loveth God, love his brother also. Amen. Father, sanctify us in your truth, for your word is truth. Amen. John comes to a very interesting point now in his letter. As you know, we've been going through this letter now for quite some time. But he comes to something in this letter that is perhaps to some degree maybe puzzling for us. Or maybe I should say for me. I guess I don't know what you're thinking this morning. But he says, Beloved, Try the spirits. And very often, whenever we think about spirits, whenever I think about spirits, I think about them perhaps kind of in an abstract way. In other words, I don't really think about them being anywhere. You know what I mean? I don't really think about demons or angels a whole lot. I'll just be honest with you. That's not a thought that goes through my mind all the time. But what he brings out here, and I want to be very careful this morning. I don't want anybody to get weird on me or go becoming frightened or something like that. But what he brings out here is something that's very plain and evident in the first few verses of this chapter. He basically says this. If I was to put it in real simplistic forms, he says, either you are of God or you are of the devil. You see, there's no middle or neutral ground when we begin to talk about the Spirit of God. There's no kind of fuzzy area where we can be just kind of lingering in this sort of unknown place. He says purely and truly, either you are of God or you are of the enemy. There's two things in this world. There's two people, two persons, however, whatever term you want to use that you serve. You serve God or you serve the devil. And that can be scary for people when they begin to think about those things and try to wonder, well, now how do I figure that out, or how do I delineate that in my life as I'm living out my life in this world? Am I at one point serving the devil and at another point serving God? And we actually covered that a couple of Sundays ago. That's not the case at all. Basically, what he's saying here is that those who are led by the Spirit of God have now the ability, by the grace and power of God, to confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And if someone comes and tells you to confess something other than that, then they are coming from the enemy's camp. Make sense? In other words, again, reiterating these verses for you again. You who are of God are the children of God. Remember, we established that last time. If you here are gathered this morning and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, has been crucified, has risen again in the flesh, and has ascended to the Father in the flesh, then you are the children of God. God has given you that ability to believe that. You understand that when Christ comes again and we see him, we will see him in his resurrected form. We will see him with the scars in his hands. And we will recognize him in that way. You see, the enemy brings to you a completely different doctrine. He might bring it in various ways. He'll bring it in the sense, well, no, that really didn't take place. And I had a sermon on this a few Sundays ago as well, but I don't want to get into that too much this morning as far as Antichrist goes. But he says Antichrist is already in the world, because it's present in those who do not confess Christ. You see, maybe it's just my simplistic mind, I don't know. But I look at these things in a very simple way. You are either for Christ or you are against him. And if you are against Christ, then you are Antichrist. And if you are for Christ, then you are the children of God. Now, what he brings out here is relevant now to the children of God. In other words, he says, as you begin to listen to different teachings and speakings within the Christian body, within the body of believers, And that includes the worldwide body of believers. And as you listen to different ones beginning to minister unto you the teachings as they bring them out to you, you listen and understand that if they bring to you something other than Christ or add unto Christ in some way, shape, or form, you need to be suspect of what that teaching is. You need to examine it. What exactly are they bringing forth when they bring forth whatever it is that they are bringing forth? If it's not Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if it's some other form of doctrine, some other form of religion, something that you have to perform, any of these kind of things, you need to examine that in the light of God's Word. What exactly are they manifesting or bringing forth? The Lutheran Study Bible, and I hesitate to quote commentaries, but the Lutheran Study Bible says that behind any wrong teaching is a demon, is a lying spirit. And you see, right away, we're kind of instantly kind of set back, right? We begin to go down this road, and people go down this road, and please, you have to be careful in any of these kind of things. But when you talk about wrong teaching, where does wrong teaching, who would want to pervert the gospel the most? The enemy. The enemy is the one who would want to come in and begin to pervert the gospel any way that he can. Well, is Jesus Christ really enough? And what he did for you, is that enough? And is it okay just for you now to dwell in the love of God? Or do you need to add something to that in order to be justified or made right in the eyes of God? Wrong teaching comes from the enemy's camp. Do you hear me this morning? All of the wrong teaching that has been permeated in this world, wherever it comes from, if it is contrary to Jesus Christ in his incarnation, Jesus Christ come in the flesh, performing the works of God for us, and we now, by his atoning death, have received the righteousness of God and are made perfect and just and holy to live in this world, carrying out the works of Christ. Anything contrary to that is from the enemy's camp. Because that's what he does. If you want to know the works of Satan, this is what Satan does. He takes a little bit of truth and a little bit of falsehood, and he blends them together. And he says, here's the deal. That's great, this true stuff you've been talking about. But I got something over here too as well. You bring these two together, you'll be a really super Christian. And it's a lie. And it's a lie that has plagued the church forever, that has driven the church into bondage. The church can no longer be free. The church simply worries so much about these things and permeates these lies very often that we can no longer live with the liberty and the freedom that God has given us in Christ. And we run around and we're afraid all of the time. Because somehow, in some way, shape, or form, the enemy is going to get us. But that's not the point of the message this morning. Please, if that's what you think, you did not hear the reading at all. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have overcome them. Who? The scripture says that our battle is not with flesh and blood. In other words, we don't fight against each other. Our battle is against principalities and powers and evil, wickedness in dark places, that's where our battle comes up. In other words, the demonic forces of hell. The church rises up against those things and declares by the power of God's word that those things are vanquished once and for all. And that's what we need to believe. Because if we walk around in this world with a defeatism attitude, where we're just simply these defeated people who are just barely hanging on by the thread of our teeth, skin of our teeth, then what effect do we have in this world? Who would want to be like that? You talk to people in the world, well, they don't want nothing to do with these Christians. They don't even have any fun. And you want to tell them, well, the fun that you're talking about is a deception and a lie as well. But it's because Christian church has permeated this stuff across the ages. And it's almost like we don't want to live in victory anymore. We don't like it. Bondage is much easier. Just give out the laws and the regulations and the rules, and I'll live by that. And some people function okay by that, other people go crazy. And some people function well under the grace of God, and guess what? Other people go crazy. Does that take away the grace of God? Absolutely not. You see, the problem is for us as believers is very often we have no inkling or understanding of what it means to walk in liberty. We think liberty means, aha, I get to go out into this world and I can freely partake of whatever I want. I can go out there and sin freely, sin boldly, and do whatever I want because that's what it means to live in liberty. I'm going to satisfy my flesh. And the scripture tells you exactly the opposite. You know what liberty is? Liberty means I get over myself. I come to the end of myself. I'm no longer in bondage to this. That says, you know, Dennis, you got to serve you, yourself, and you. Because after all, you know, it's all about me anyway, isn't it? And this is dangerous for pastors. Let me tell you this right from the get-go. This is dangerous for pastors. We stand up here Sunday after Sunday, and we're driven to perform. Because we need to get up there Sunday after Sunday. We need to get those people to listen to the word. And so somehow we begin to think, well, you know, it's up to me. I really need to come up there this morning and come up with a real humdinger of a sermon so everybody will be just fired up. And then I have done my job. And then I go home and say, well, boy, that went really well. So next Sunday, I got to do even better. And isn't that foolish? You see, my friends, liberty means we come to the end of ourselves. Liberty means I'm free now to serve you. I'm free to serve you. Because selfishness comes in and says, no, actually, I'm not free to serve. I'm free to take care of my own needs and wants and desires. I need to make sure somehow for me. It's always about me. I got to make sure I'm making it somehow or another. Instead of understanding the promise of the scripture that tells me, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now I'm free. I can go out into this world and I can serve people and I can serve you this morning. Liberty's never for the flesh. If you think liberty is for the flesh, go read the letter to Jude. Read in Galatians and in other areas as well. Liberty is never for the flesh. God didn't come set us free so that we can somehow then go out and serve ourselves. He set us free so that we can be like Him in this world. We can live a Christ-like life, which does not mean some weird sense of morality. It means that we now go out and serve people and live upright in this world. And yes, that may be some morality, but it's not just centered on that. That's what we do all the time with it. It's all about this. You know, you got to make sure you walk this certain line or something like that. And we take Christ out of the picture. And I've been down that road before. I'll stop. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. All of this, again, I've basically summarized. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And then he goes on, because I feel like I've already basically talked about these verses. Hereby, or beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. John reiterates love in this letter. As you know, I've spoke about it, seems like every time I've preached out of this letter. He reiterates it over and over again, but he brings a very important point to bear in this chapter. Because he says, the only reason that you and I are actually able to love is because we are born of God. And you see, I don't think people understand that. I think people think that as human beings, we do a pretty good job of loving. You have nice Hallmark cards that have nice little, you know, pithy sayings on them, you know, all this nice gushy stuff. And we send that off to people, and that equates love. Or I bring something, you know, home for my wife or for my children, and that's love. Or I just simply say, I love you, and that's enough. Love is sacrificial. Love is what God has done for you and for me. Love is confronting a world that was dead in its trespasses and sins, that had no life in it at all, and coming then and laying His life down for you and for me. Love is not defined in gifts or whatever else it might be. Love is defined by God. God is love. That's what this scripture tells us. And in the Garden of Eden, when God created this world and created man and woman, their love was perfect. Because the man and the woman were naked in the garden, and their love was perfect. We can't even hardly speak of that with our perverted minds. As men, because we are skewed, we are marred by our sinful flesh, and therefore our acts of love are very often self-motivated and quite selfish. And so that's why we need to be born again. The scripture tells us here, he that beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The only way I can ever understand this kind of love is by being born anew. And this Christ has accomplished for me in His death and His resurrection. He has brought new birth to the human race. Peter talks about this in his epistle. In the first verse, or first chapter, excuse me, he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again begotten us again simply means to be born again. He has caused us to be born again onto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, that's what we understand. It is simply by the power of Christ in his resurrection that we now understand any of the precepts or concepts of God, that we understand what it actually means now to love, what it means to be born anew, to be born again. Because why? Well, listen, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You want to know the love of God? There it is. That cross isn't up there just for a nice little religious symbol. That cross, my friends, shows onto you and to me. It reminds us every time we look at it that that cross was where our Savior bled and died, taking your sin and my sin upon him, purging us, making us clean and whole, and giving us now new life. He sent his begotten Son, his only Son, into the world that we might live through him. And then he says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So do we understand the love of God? Do you understand the love of God this morning? Is there any doubt in your mind that God loves you? Is there any doubt in any one of your minds that God actually did this for you? Because that's what John's writing to the Christians and to the believers in his day. He says, let me tell you how much God loved you. I mean, how many times can you hear that? Once? Or do you need to hear it every Sunday? And perhaps every day. To understand the love of God is to understand what he did for you. He sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for you, to take away the penalty that was rightfully yours, that you, yes, in fact, deserved. But he took it for you and gives you what you don't deserve. And you know what that is? That you could be the children of God. You see, none of us deserves that. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? What do you mean I don't deserve it? I've lived a pretty good life. I kind of do the right things, try to do the right things. It's gift. It's a five-letter word that we talk about all the time. It's grace. And then he says, if you understand this, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, there it is. You want to know what liberty is? There it is. You have been set free from your selfless and selfish love. You are now free to go out and love one another, to take care of the needs in your particular fellowship. Take care of the needs that are around you, to love, to actually love, not just simply to say the words, but to actually love, like we talked about last time, not simply in word, but in deed and in truth. And then he makes this great statement. I'm going to skip a bunch of verses here, because I think we've covered all of this in this message. But he makes this statement. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. That's an amazing thing for me. John writes not like, well, you know, hopefully you guys understand this now. No, he says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Goes back to the second chapter of this letter where he tells them, little children, abide in him. Because that's how we are given now the ability to minister unto one another. And notice what he says about this love that we have now in Christ and in God. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness I stopped just for intent. Did you hear that? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. There's no greater love than that. Can you hear that this morning? If you heard nothing else I've said, please open your ears right at this moment and listen to what the scripture says to you. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? How can I have boldness to actually consider myself standing in the presence of God, the Creator, who created this entire universe, who made me, formed me, knew me from my mother's womb, who knows everything about me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my intents. He knows all of the junk that I committed when I was a youth and still commit as an older man. He knows what I will do tomorrow. How can I ever enter into his presence with boldness? If I am standing this morning in some other doctrine or some other belief, if I am standing in something other than Jesus Christ, then I will enter into that throne room and I will be trembling to the 10th degree or the 27th degree, whatever the highest number you can possibly get. Because if I enter into that throne room on the basis of my works, on the basis of my religion, on the basis of me, then I am in trouble. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because, and here it is. I couldn't wait to get to this verse. As he is, so are we in this world. Now that's how you understand Christology. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You see, that statement right there sets me free. As Christ is, so are we in this world. You see, when we gather together as a body of believers, Christ indwells us by his Holy Spirit. When God sees me, you know this stuff, but you need to hear it again. When God sees me, he sees me in this way. That's why I can run into that throne room with boldness. The Hebrew writer talks about that, doesn't he? Boldly run to the throne of grace. Boldly anticipate the coming of our Lord. You see, the second coming of our Lord is what he's getting at here, is not a scary thing to the children of God. It can't be. If it's a scary thing, there's something wrong. I'm going to be bold with you. If it's a scary thing for you that the thought of your Lord and Savior coming again, then there's something wrong. You have somehow missed what we've been talking about all the way through this letter. As Christ is, so are we in this world. Because there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has what? Torment. Fear is what torments us, what causes us to begin to doubt the promises and the things that God has stated for us, which skews our understanding and makes us see God not as a loving God, but a God who is full of wrath and fiery indignation toward us and is just simply looking to judge us one day. That's what fear does for you. But the scripture tells us perfect love casteth out fear. And the perfect love comes from who we are now as believers in Christ. We are now abiding in Christ. Christ abides in us. Little children abide in him. And now we love him. In some ways, it's interesting when you consider the love of God. Because God comes and he loves us. And this is what we need to understand. Please, if there's someone in the audience this morning who is wondering about all of these things, who perhaps is wrestling this morning with a guilty conscience, who is wondering perhaps, is this really true? Is it really true that God actually loves me? I mean, if he knows everything I've done, if he knows the thoughts that just ramp up in my mind at times that are I don't even like to share with anybody, if he understands those thoughts, can he really love me? And you see, Romans tells us that even when we are still in the act of sinning, Christ died for us. The King James puts it, even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. So if you find yourself this morning seated here, maybe one of the young people in the audience who's wrestling with, you know, I don't even want to name sins, I hate naming sins, but things that are, you know, are bad. Let's just put it that way. You know they're bad. You understand whenever you go to that place, whenever you find yourself in that place, you begin to experience something called fear. I'm here to tell you this morning by the power of the word that God loves you. And he sent his son to die for you, to wash you and make you clean. He has forgiven you all of your sins. And though you may feel the blackness of your heart this morning, I can assure you on the power of the word that you can believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and shed blood. And that perhaps goes for one of you older ones this morning. Now, I'll direct my thoughts to the men because I know what it's like to be a man. Please, I'm a man. And I have the man's struggles. Because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm somehow exempt from that. If you yourselves are wrestling with things that are damaging to your marriage, damaging to your relationships with your sons or your daughters, then it's time to repent. Not just simply to ask forgiveness, but to repent. If you are going down this road this morning that is destructive, that is destroying you as a person, that is marring who you are in Christ, then it's time for you to repent. It's time to turn from those things. Because you have a God who has loved you and who shows you in his love his goodness. And in his goodness causes you then to turn from those things which are bad. You see, the scripture tells us it's the goodness of God that leads a man onto repentance. And this is what I've been proclaiming to you all morning long. Well, not all morning, but the last 35 minutes or so. God is love, and his word is a calling word. It's a sanctifying word. It's a word that speaks to us of his righteousness, of his goodness, and of his forgiveness. It's a word that very often cuts really hard. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even the thoughts and intents of our heart. But it does it for our own good, so that we would be rescued from these things and we could actually be set free. That we could have liberty this morning. Liberty not for our flesh, but actually to embrace one another as the children of God and to live in this world as his servants and as his children. May God bless each one of you. Amen. Gracious God, for that is what you are. You are gracious. You are gracious to this fallen man who stands before this congregation, who feels very often the push of his own fleshly inclinations, who has his own doubts and fears, who ponders these things in amazement and wonders, can they really be true? Father, you have declared to my own heart also this morning already that these things are true. Yeah, you have loved me in such a way that you have come and made me your own. You have caused me to be born again. Because I am your child, Father, and your Spirit now indwells me, I thank you for that. And I pray your blessing then to be upon these ones who have gathered here this morning. That, Father, they would leave from this place empowered by your Spirit to go out into this world and, yes, to perform good works. But, Father, the works that they would perform would be from you. Help us, Father, to be the church for this world. To be those who would minister even as the church of the early day ministered, regardless of the results that would come for our flesh, the beatings, the ridicule, the scorning, the mocking. Regardless of all of those things, Father, we would stride forward as a battle, as those who are soldiers of the cross. So, Father, give us the message. Give us the energy, and grant unto us the power of your Spirit. For we ask it all in Christ's name. And now, Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The announcements, first one is concerning the conventions. There is a need of private housing, so if there's anybody that has not done so and does have housing available,